A4.
Number 7B.
Yes, so these are the references I just wanted to show you or quote so as to give concept of that which has to do with reality, which being, existence, with good, with eternality, that is just principle and its infinite idea. If we see that, then we see also why we should give our consecration and love and energy and time and everything just to one simplicity of studying and contemplating principle as the super symbol for the seven synonymous terms and those ideas. And entertaining that in consciousness, we are the idea of that. And therefore we will lose that sense that the idea of God is somewhere operating. But then we get the sense that we are that idea in operation and therefore act as that idea, the very idea of God. And then we will no more say, well, the idea will do it, because then we are the idea, and as the idea, we are going to do it. All the rest is escapism and putting away the responsibility and saying, God Almighty will do it, but I am not there. But God will take care of it, but I am not that idea. Somehow it's outside of us, and we see at once that we have lost the unity of principle and idea being one. Whereas if we see that principle has an idea, and that is the whole of being, then we jolly well accept in consciousness that we are the idea of God, and as the idea of God, we are operating as the idea. And as we see afterwards, the idea is running and deporting itself, that the idea is destroying error. And we are jolly well seeing that our consciousness is going to do that, and that we don't leave it to something outside of our consciousness to be the idea of God. That doesn't work. And in order to bring out that very thing, Mrs. Eddy calls, therefore, the Christ, the Savior, the Christ, the divine idea. She shows that this divine idea of the divine principle is not just an idea, but is a Savior, is the Christ, is that which is taking care of any situation. With Christ, we mean just not Jesus. With Christ, we mean, unhappily enough, I nearly would say, the true spiritual idea that has within itself the power to handle error of any sort. Through the biblical development, one has given to this concept of the divine idea in its ability to bring out the purpose of God, good, and thereby destroying the claims of error. One has given that term Christ, Messiah, crowned, blessed, whatever the translation from the Hebrew and the Greek may have been, just indicating that an idea has within itself the ability to take care of every situation. And so it would be good if we would always keep in mind that the Christ has nothing to do either with Jesus per se, nor that it has to do with the Christianity or the Christian religion. It has to do with the Christianity, with the operation of the divine idea. And that belongs to every religion, that belongs to every race, that belongs to every age, that belongs to the whole world. It's a universal idea. Therefore, in regard to Jesus, we see that Jesus was not really that divine idea, but as Mrs. Eddy always shows, is that he presented God's spiritual idea. It is quite interesting if you take all those references, you will see that in most cases, out of about five references, four say he presented the true idea. He presented it. So as to show that we do not mix up Jesus with Christ, but to show that Jesus understood so much about the Christ idea about the saving idea, that he could present and represent this idea. Meaning, really, that we too, men, should be that representation of the divine idea. That the divine idea, actually, as I have said before, is not something that goes on somewhere in the empty space or in the atmosphere somewhere. You know, one has some kind of mystical sense there is an idea at work. One always has a sense there is an idea there, not here, is an idea at work. Whereas we should see how Mrs. Eddy also characterizes it and says that man is characterized by spirit as idea, and therefore we represent, just as Jesus did, we represent and present the idea of God. So we have no more any reason to put our responsibility into the lap of somebody else or of the idea itself. We are the idea. And though the whole operation of the idea which we are going to investigate is us, and therefore is the activity as us. So Mrs. Eddy calls man the compound idea of God, meaning that he is the highest idea of God, that which is the highest ideal expressed in God's mind. And so we can see, yes, because we have consciousness, we actually can have the full understanding of God's idea. And then we are the idea of God. In this way, is man the compound idea of God. So we come to the next subtone, idea corrects error. You can see that now in investigating the nature and office of idea, we'll find now in the textbook the saving nature of idea, where she really shows that the spiritual or true idea of God comes now, as she says, healing the sick, casting out evils. You feel now here suddenly that the idea has its impact on its counterfeit, of illusion, its counterfeit of sickness, of evil, that therefore an idea has within itself really the power to dissolve mortal consciousness, because the moment we begin to think in terms of idea and consciousness is lined up with ideas, that therefore consciousness can no more be in line with beliefs, neither in line with collective, individual beliefs, collective beliefs, universal beliefs, neither in line with conscious beliefs nor unconscious beliefs. Therefore, consciousness is lined up with ideas, and therefore it has no more room for illusions. And when there is no more illusions, there can no more be effect of illusions. And that's the whole trick of healing, why an idea can free us from sickness or from any kind of evil. It isn't some mystical operation that is going on where we feel there is somewhere in the universe an idea, and that idea now comes to the sick and destroys incarnate error. We have to see that this is a shortcut presentation of that whole process that is going on, which says, yes, the divine idea is a divine idea that is filling consciousness and being present in consciousness and being the only mind. Therefore, that consciousness is filled with the idea, and the idea is always harmonious, always. Therefore, it leaves no room for any illusion, any mortal consciousness to play their tricks. So we must see that we get rid of a mystical sense of the idea operating as a healing agent, but that all that there is to be seen is that there is a great change of standpoint from the point of mortal consciousness to the divine principle operating as the idea. That idea, only knowing the realm of the one mind, of the all mind, and with that, within that all mind, there are only infinite ideas at work. So a spiritual idea, she says, removes properly whatever is offensive. You begin to feel here now the power of an idea in relationship to its opposite, to error. And this again, you see, one must not think in a magical way. You know, in the magical age, they were thinking that way, that there was somewhere a supreme idea, supreme force at work that would handle another force. That was the magical consciousness, and that consciousness still rests in each one of us. You know, the cultural scientists, what you call them, that science which deals with culture and cultural evolution, they show that wonderfully how today each one, no matter how well educated he is, how well, if he has a PhD or not, that in him is a lot of magic still resting there. And you know that. And the doctors know that. You can have the most brilliant man, you know, but when he is sick, he goes to the doctor and he believes in a power, in a mystical power. And the doctors can detect that. And the modern psychosomatic doctors, they see that they have to take into account of that magical strain in each one of them, in each one of the patients. They believe in all sorts of things. They know exactly that if they present to them a drug that is expensive, that is in a nice little bottle, you know, with colored and so on, that it has much more effect than if it's just put into a pill. Why? It's the magic. I was most impressed by a psychosomatic professor in Hamburg, Professor Joris, how he brought that out. How in treating with his patient, he could see that the great percentage of his healing results were built on magic. So don't think that because we are in an enlightened age, that we are free from magic. We are not. I'm astounded at how many of our big politicians ask for an astrological, chart. Huh? I know them. I have seen them because I have a friend who is a very excellent, the one who makes an astrological chart. Astrologer, yes. And she tells me, and you would be astounded, names that you all know who are in politics, they come to her and ask, shall I know? How is my sign for the next day and for the, you know? And so the most brilliant people, see, don't think we are in an enlightened age. We are not. We have just drained some of our brains a bit better than they used to be, but only in one line, in the intellectual line, but not in a cultural line, not in a spiritual line, not in an enlightened age. We only call it that way. This is what we really here have to see, that we too must not fall back into that magical sense that we think there is something magical going on if I believe in mind, or if I think I understand mind, or if I read the textbook in order to get healed. There is so much magic in it, so much belief in it. Whereas what she wants to show is so simple. This just shows that simple proposition which we have seen. A mortal consciousness has its effect on the body and on our lives. And the divine consciousness has its effect on our lives. So all what there is to be done is to exchange a mortal consciousness for a divine consciousness. How can we do that? What is a divine consciousness? A divine consciousness is to go out from the Infinite One, from mind, and contemplating from the point of view of mind the ideas of mind. And if that consciousness fills itself with the ideas of mind, the ideas of spirit, and the ideas of soul, and of principle, and of life, and truth, and love, then that consciousness is full of ideas. And so there is no more room for a mortal consciousness. If there is no mortal consciousness, there can be no effect of a mortal consciousness. And that is called healing. Then you have a very clear, logical explanation, and there is no mysticism in it, and no magic in it, no willpower in it, no thought power in it, and you don't have to say, my practitioner has a strong thought. If you feel that your practitioner has a strong thought, better get rid of that practitioner as soon as possible. Let's see that the divine mind is power. He says that truth's immortal idea is sweeping down the centuries. Here we come back to what we have been seeing in the negative, that the stronger controls the weaker, that the majority rules the minority. Here you have the truth as all, as the immortal idea, and sweeping down the centuries. And what does that idea do when it sweeps down the centuries? What has it been doing? Something terrific it has always been doing. Or would you like to live in the time of Assyria or of Babylon? No one of us would like to do that. Because we feel the truth idea has been sweeping down the centuries and has got rid of all those false beliefs of mysticism, of mythology, of legends, of sagas, of all that kind, all that rubbish, get rid of it, that we have seen how the idea has unfolded and unfolded, that God's idea, she says, will eventually rule all nations and peoples. You see, God's idea is mightier, is in the majority, than all the nations and people, and will rule it imperatively, absolutely, finally. Meaning what? Meaning that entertaining a right idea is the most powerful thing we can think of. We cannot have more power than if we are conscious of truth's immortal idea. That this is more powerful than kings and emperors, more powerful than atom bombs and politics and governments. The idea is power, because the idea is the idea of the infinite. And because it's the idea of the infinite, the power of an idea is the power of the infinite. And because the idea is the intelligence, it is the intelligence of the infinite. And that's the reason why, in spite of apathy, in spite of ignorance, in spite of all wars and rumors of war, in spite of all false government, right through the thousands of years, the idea was breaking through and breaking through and breaking through. And it's nice to see that this is being acknowledged more and more. I don't have any references here from some of the modern thinkers, but out of my cuffs, I can somehow show you, like the very well-known big philosopher in Germany, Heidegger. He shows so nicely that the idea is sweeping down the centuries. He says, don't think that those big thinkers in the Greek classical period, that Plato and Aristoteles and Democrit and what their name is, that they were thinking something bigger. It's not so. The idea made them think bigger, and not they. They have been thought of bigger. Is that the right expression? Yeah? Can you see? It's the idea that makes people think bigger. It's the idea that makes Mrs. Eddy think in terms of Christian Science. She didn't invent Christian Science. She didn't create Christian Science. She discovered Christian Science. It was there, and what made it to come to the surface? The idea. And if it wouldn't have been Mrs. Eddy who would have been willing to listen, there somebody else would have been willing to listen. Because when the idea is ripe, the idea finds its messenger. It finds somewhere somebody who will listen and who will be used for the idea. Yeah? That's why every new idea, when it breaks in, usually comes in 2, 3, 4, up to 8 different independent thinkers. And in one of them it may become stronger, more definite, and then that will be labeled. But in all the discoveries, the big discoveries of the last few hundred years, all those discoveries were multiple discoveries. That means that it has been discovered always by 2 or 3 or 4 up to 8 people at the same time, independent from each other. Because the idea is at work, not people. Can you see that the idea can use us if we let ourselves be used by it? That if we let the idea shine through us, then it can unfold, then it can propagate itself. But if we think the idea will do it anyway, Yes, it will be doing anyway, but not through us. Will Christian Science come through the churches? Mrs. Eddy asks and says, no. It has already come. It has come according to God's appointing. Finished. If the church don't accept it, somebody else will accept it. And it may be much better that way. But the idea doesn't care about organizations, doesn't care about churches, does not even care about people. The idea knows itself and has the power to manifest itself. It sweeps down the centuries, and nothing can stop it. But I always like to be in the boat. I don't like to miss the boat. In order not to miss the boat, I jolly well have to see that I'm transparent for that idea. And to be transparent for the idea is to see that I'm the very idea of God. And let the idea of God use me in the way God wants me, and not in the way people want me. If I like to do the things the way people like me to do it, I won't do much things. It's no good at all. The idea is so strong and so unique that it will do things which people will not understand in the slightest. Therefore, whenever you see somebody doing something which you don't understand, think, that must be an idea behind it. Because the idea always does it the way people wouldn't do it. So, here is the idea which is said that it brings forth harmony on earth, and that the spiritual idea illumines not only heaven, but heaven and earth. You can see how the idea is multidimensional. That the idea deals with heaven, that it deals with earth, that it deals with error, that it deals with sickness, that it deals with the centuries, that it deals with ignorance, it deals with the whole dimension ever conceivable. And so idea is not just an amorphous thing, a substantialistic thing, it's a dimensional, structural idea.